Good evening. Sorry, excuse me. It's always a joy to preach, particularly in this Easter season where we think about the risen Christ. Jesus is alive. And that news should be as astounding to us today as it was to the disciples 2,000 years ago. One moment in history, but one moment where eternal truth and reality cut right through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the risen Christ, our risen hope. We thank you for your eternal message to us and your invitation to us to be part of your eternal reality. Will you speak through my words, Lord? Speak into our hearts and build us up to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for those readings from John 21 and from Ephesians. You might like to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 21. What an amazing passage. It's incredible, isn't it? It raises so many questions. And we could go in so many different directions with this. Lots here for us to reflect on and consider. The resurrection sightings of Jesus. This is one of several. The two main characters in this passage, Peter and John. And yeah, you have seen Peter, but actually John, a little bit more subtle, but he plays quite a prominent role in this passage. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John, the author of the Gospel. The power of sharing a meal, of breaking bread together. The restoration of Peter. And even the significance of saying to a fisherman, feed my sheep. The exhortation from Jesus not to be distracted by who will or won't be alive when he returns. Keep focused on Jesus. We could even look at theological questions such as, is this the original ending of John's Gospel? And did John really write it? Well, we're not going to discuss these, but in case you're wondering, I believe the answer is yes, this is the original ending, and John really did write this. And if you want to know more, see me afterwards. But we're not going to look at any of those that you can see on the screen now. But there is one story missing from there. Anyone observant enough spotted it? There's one story missing from there, and it's quite prominent in John 21. We're going to explore the significance of the fishing trip, what it meant for the disciples, and what it means for us. But to draw out the meaning for us, it'll be helpful for us to enter into the text, into the story, and try and understand it the way that the early disciples understood it. Because it's a really powerful story. It's mysterious. It has a spiritual, even a mystical dimension to it. But it's not abstract or remote. It's something that takes place in the everyday. It's rooted in the everyday, in the place where these early disciples lived and worked. Now, just to avoid any confusion or distraction, the disciples are at the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Tiberias or Lake Gennesaret. Those are just different names for the same stretch of water up there in the north of the country. And you can see Jerusalem further south, quite a distance away. Secondly, it's not the case that the disciples have wandered off and deserted Jesus. They're just going their own way. Jesus told them to go and wait for him in Galilee. If you want references for that, Matthew 28:16, Mark 14:28, and there are a number of others. Jesus told them to go and wait there, and he appeared to the disciples there in Galilee before his later ascension from the Mount of Olives. But there's one other thing that we need to be aware of before we go further. We, living 2,000 years later, tend to read all the resurrection accounts as a continuity and with the benefit of hindsight. Jesus is resurrected. Hallelujah. And he appears to the women and to the disciples and to other followers. And then he ascends. And the rest is history. However, Jesus appeared to the disciples over 40 days. And as this was happening, the disciples were still learning, still discovering who Jesus is. Did the disciples really understand what they were called to when they first followed Jesus? Almost certainly not. They didn't know what they were getting into. And there was a slow dawning over the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, with a few bright spots such as Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. But largely, they still understood Jesus through their own worldview. They were looking forward to Jesus doing something spectacular. A revolutionary Messiah. Perhaps Jesus and his lightsaber vanquishing the Romans. Maybe demolishing the temple and getting a legion of angels to rebuild it. But now, they're at the other side of the cross. Everything they know has been challenged. Their worldview is changing. Are they starting to get it? And a question for us, do you get it? Do we get it? Or are we blinded and distracted by our own agenda, by our own worldview? Do you hear what you want to hear and see what you want to see? Or do we really listen and follow Jesus? If you don't find your worldview changing, you haven't met the risen Jesus. If you don't find your worldview changing, you haven't met the risen Jesus. So, back to our fishing trip. Just what happened at the Sea of Galilee? Well, the disciples had been told to go there, and they went. But they were probably looking for something to do while they waited. And why not fish? They know how to do it, and they need to eat anyway. So off they go. And they went out all night, and they caught absolutely nothing. A disappointing evening. One or two of us might be able to relate to that. I know there's at least one fisherman amongst us. But in the haziness of the early morning, there's an unrecognised figure on the shore who asks them how the evening's fishing went. Did you catch any fish? And disappointed, and perhaps somewhat reluctantly, they replied, no. Then he told them what to do. Now, what might be the normal reaction from a fisherman who knows his trade and his waters to a stranger offering a bit of advice? What might be the normal reaction? You might well be thinking, a stranger in the shore tells them what to do, and they do it. Perhaps, just for a moment, they were thinking of a suitable response, and maybe a rude one. Except that for some of them, this has happened before. Around 3 years previously, when Jesus called them, when they first met Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. It's on page 1032. Quick bit of background. Jesus has been teaching a large crowd, but they'd crowded him so much he needed some space. So he got on a boat, pushed it out a little from the shore, just so he had some space, and he taught the people. And at the end of that, he then said, Luke 5, verse 4, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, this is Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. You can almost hear him saying, well, this is some rabbi, okay, we'll do it, but this could be an I told you so moment. But when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This has happened before. Similar stories, similar but not identical, as this table illustrates. It shows you some of the parallels. Both events happened at the Sea of Galilee. And Simon Peter and James and John were involved in both occasions. But in John 21, we also have Thomas and Nathanael and two other unnamed disciples. They fished all night. They caught nothing. And then Jesus gave them some direction. And in the first account, as we saw, Peter was cautious, but he did as he was directed. But in the account that we're looking at tonight in John 21, they obeyed. When Jesus told them to put out their net on the other side of the boat, there's no talk back. They just do it. They've been here before, fishing a long time, caught nothing. And then Jesus gives guidance, which yields a huge catch. So what's this all about? Well, it's not about the disciples being disobedient, going off and doing their own thing and then being called back. As we said earlier, the disciples were obedient. They went to Galilee as they were told. It's not about the big number of fish, 153. And there have been various attempts to work out the significance of the symbolism. If it was 144 or 93 or 167, we'd be doing the same thing. It's a big number. It's lots of fish. To get caught up in the numbers is just a distraction. It's not even about Jesus being the secret ingredient for our success. It's about dependence on Jesus, without whom we can do nothing of eternal significance. But I'd like you to think just a little more about this. Some people reading this passage have talked about it being a contrast between fishing on our own initiative and fishing with Jesus' direction. That might make sense. But as tempting as it might sound, just think about it for a moment. Many, if not all of us, have at some point achieved success on our own initiative. And we'll look at some examples of this later. Some people are very good at fishing on their own initiative. So that contrast between fishing on your own initiative and fishing with Jesus' direction just doesn't stack up. Alternatively, is this passage just saying, as some think, that without Jesus we've nothing, and with Jesus we'll get what we need or what we want? No, that's too simplistic too. This isn't that we'll always achieve success if we walk with Jesus. If the disciples thought that for one moment, then the troubles, persecutions and martyrdoms that followed would have been a sharp wake-up call. And their theology and faith would likely have crumbled. This is much deeper than just depending on Jesus for our success or for my ends. It's about utter dependence. It's a change of worldview away from me to being centered on God. This incredible passage is a restating of Jesus' call on the lives of the disciples. They remember the first calling. And through Jesus' ministry, he's reiterated that they need to submit to the Father. They need to obey. Obey. Submit. This is about a dependence that obeys. Success or not. It's not about success or achievement. It's not about the 153 fish. It's about a dependence that jumps out of the boat in eagerness to seek Jesus. It's about a dependence that recognises it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about our success. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about Jesus. Jesus already had fish on the fire. He didn't need the 153 that the disciples caught, even though he asked for some anyway. He already had what they needed. It's about a dependence that eats with Jesus and that is fed by him. So let's be very clear. This isn't a recipe that says, if I want a bigger car, or a bigger job, or a bigger church, I'll go to Jesus and get it. It's a life instruction that we walk with Jesus. Obey Jesus. Put Jesus at the centre. No matter what? That it's not about us, not about our frailty, not about our pride. It's about submitting ourselves to him. Whatever you're calling, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And that's most emphatically the case in ministry. And yet those of us in ministry can be tempted to make it so much about what we can do for others that we burn out. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Many of us are afraid that if we don't have our achievements, our successes, and other marks of our identity around us, we'll be empty, nothing, void, meaningless, and even forgotten. But Jesus' teaching is to the contrary. Achievements fade. Things rust, get broken, get stolen. Jobs get lost and become obsolete. Do you know who this is? This is a few years ago. Any ideas? A very famous author. Written loads of books. Probably most famously known for The Ego Has Landed. It's Jack Higgins. Very successful author and a multimillionaire. Now lives in Jersey. He was once asked what he would have liked to have known when he was younger. He replied that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. What about this guy? Any ideas? Boris Becker, yeah. Photos taken a few years ago, but Boris Becker, the German tennis star who's won numerous tennis championships. He once contemplated suicide because of the sheer emptiness that he experienced. He said, "I'd won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed." It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they're so unhappy. "I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." When you hear their stories, you think about others. Elvis Presley, Amy Winehouse, Michael Jackson, and so on. There's a long list of people who had achievements and possessions and riches. And by our culture's worldview, they should have been happy. But they weren't. They experienced emptiness because they didn't know Jesus. They don't know God's worldview. God calls us to his worldview, to see things the way they are, the way he made them, the way they always were, not our way. And there's a story right back at the beginning of the Bible all about this. You might want to read it tonight before you go to bed. Without God, life is empty. We'll all face that sooner or later. But who you are in Jesus is for eternity. It's everlasting. It's an inheritance that is everlasting and a meaningfulness that is everlasting. And what Jesus does with his disciples is build, point to, and underline a dependence on God for life. But not in the way that the world likes to caricaturize our dependence. This isn't about God being a crutch to live life. It's about a totally different way of viewing life without any of the crutches that we carry. And to do it, we submit in utter dependence on God. We submit, we obey, we move into alignment with God's worldview, with his eternity. Now, the disciples that we've been reading about in this fishing trip, they carry on living, but they learn to follow and obey. And through the book of Acts and beyond, we see this dynamic group growing, the early church growing as they submit to God, as they're led by the Holy Spirit. And there are troubles, not just through persecutions, but as they grow and some don't want to submit to God, but want to make it about them. Like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Or Simon the magician in Acts 8. They want Jesus, but for their own ends, for their own pride, for their own glory, not for who he is. This is about being dependent on God and giving ourselves completely and utterly to God, receiving his salvation and living his worldview, because it is eternal reality, it is eternal truth. So I want to ask you, do we walk in our own strength or in God's? Do we know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Even in the quietness of your own heart, be honest with ourselves. Do we really know Jesus? Have you given yourself up to Jesus? Because if you do know him, great, fantastic. But if you don't, we need to do something about that. Or that empty void that Jack Higgins, Boris Becker, and others describe will catch up with you. We have that wonderful strapline as a church, knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. But do we know Jesus? If we don't know him, we can't make him known. And we can only make him known to the extent that we know him and walk with him. Is Jesus a distant acquaintance that we occasionally check in with? Or are our lives evidence of a close walk with the Saviour that we proclaim? Now, we might read the Bible, we might even pray, but how much of our prayer life is us throwing out our requests to God while we go our own way, while we live our own life, while we rush through life? How often do we get carried along by life and not let God minister to us, not let God speak to us, and not listen to him? Does your faith shape your life? Or does your life shape your faith? Does your faith shape your life? Or does your life shape your faith? Are you doing life with God at all? If you are, are you just doing life with God attached? Or with a dependence on God that lets God be God and allows him to take the lead? Are you fishing where you want, or letting God tell you where to fish? Are you feeding yourself, or sitting with Jesus and being fed by him? Are we doing our agenda? This is my life. This is what I'm doing. This is my ministry. This is what I'm doing. This is the kind of vicar that I want. This is the sort of church I want to be part of, or that we should be. Are we following our own agenda, or are we following Jesus? Because if we're following Jesus, we'll be more concerned about doing the stuff that Jesus calls his followers to do than about getting our own way. What does Jesus ask his followers to do? To do the will of his Father. To make disciples. To heal the brokenhearted. To set captives free. To give sight to the blind. To proclaim the gospel. To proclaim God's worldview. The inbreaking of eternity into this broken and dying world. We need to acknowledge and foster our dependence on God, individually and corporately. But we do so in the knowledge that it's not a human dependence or submission. It's a God-ordained one. Dependence on and submission to the God who came to us as one of us, who served, healed, restored, gave hope, gave life, who washed feet, and who gave up himself. His kingdom, his values, are different to human ones. And this is the kingdom and the values that we are called to be, to reflect, and to proclaim. In calling us into his kingdom, Jesus asks us to give up what we were. The crutches of our world, our fragility, our pride, the temporary constructs of our worldview, and even the lies that we build around ourselves to reassure ourselves and to protect us. He calls us to utter dependence on him. And he gives us a new and eternal identity as one of his. Sometimes we think we know God. We've read a bit, pray occasionally, and think we get it. But often we don't. God doesn't just want to know us a bit or pray a bit. He wants us in relationship with him. And he wants to work through us, through each one of you. But he can only do that if we submit, if we are willing to become dependent on him. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to obey his voice? Are you willing to cast your net where he asks? Are you willing to be fed by him? I'd like to invite the band to come up. While they're coming up, let's just take a few moments. Let's be quiet. Let's still our hearts before God and take a few moments of honesty before God. Bring ourselves before God. If you found tonight challenging, you're not alone. In case you didn't realise, I felt challenged all through the preparation. This is a deeply challenging message, but what God invites us into is the most exciting life, fullness of life, life in all its fullness. I'm going to pray in just a few moments and invite you to join me in the quiet of your hearts in that prayer. It might be a first time of saying that prayer, or it might be a recommitment. It doesn't matter. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the resurrection. Lord, it's difficult to comprehend the incredible story that you're inviting us to be part of. Lord, I choose to repent. I repent of not being fully dependent on you. I repent of choosing my own agenda, of not listening to you. And Lord, I choose to follow you. Into the most exciting journey. Lord, will you walk with me, with us, as you call us out, as you call us to fish, where you want us to fish. Lord, will we be receptive to your voice? Will you help each one of us to make space in our lives for you and to listen, to walk with you and be fed by you? At this exciting time, Lord, for us as a church, Lord, lead us. May we submit to you and obey you in utter dependence. And will you also lead us to the appointment of a godly man or woman who seeks you with all their heart, and may we get behind them and in line with you for all that you purpose in this place and across this community. We offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name, and because of what Jesus did for us, we offer you in grateful thanks our lives, our hearts. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.